Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text before us this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we read in the second chapter beginning with the 11th verse. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, I'm struck by the first two words of our text this morning. Therefore, remember. The Apostle Paul had just spoken and written to the Ephesians here with regard to the election, namely that all believers were from eternity elected and predestined by God to believe in him. He had told them about how man is justified before God. It is not through any of the works of their own, but simply by grace alone, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, remember. Perhaps if he were here today, he would say to you, remember all the events of the past few weeks. Remember the Lord's passion, namely his suffering and death for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Remember the abuse, the scorn, and the ridicule, and the physical suffering that he went through. Remember his dying on Calvary's cross. Remember the sadness and the sorrow of those who witnessed this happening. Remember the empty tomb, where last Sunday we came together and the hymns and everything about the day was just pure joy and pure happiness. Remember these things. Put them to mind. We have a tendency to forget things. And it's not just because we're getting older. We have a way of just making things into one compartment over another, and some are more important, some are less important, so I don't tend to remember the things that are less important as much as I do the things that are more important. It is so very easy to have celebrated the season of Lent, Holy Week, and Easter as, okay, now, well, there's nothing big happening until Ascension, and then there won't be anything happening until the start of the new church year in November. Remember all the things the Lord has done for you, what he has told you, because we are apt to forget. We're apt to take so much for granted. Remember from whence you came from, is that text. And we have a hard time with that, truth be told. Most of us, anyway. Those of us who were baptized as infants, the Holy Spirit had entered into our hearts already at that time. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And over time, we were gathered, enlightened, sanctified, and kept by the Holy Spirit through the course of instruction, Sunday school first, and then catechism, and then our youth Bible class, now our adult Bible class. And so sometimes we say, Pastor, it's hard to kind of think back and to remember that. Well, let me put it this way. I think all of us remember our past sins, at least the ones that just brought us the most grief and sorrow and guilt. Remember that feeling, how you agonized over something that you'd done. Fear of what others would think and what others would say. And that that ate upon your conscience. Remember that. Remember that feeling. And to know that Jesus looks you right in the eyes and says, "You are my dear child for whom I shed my blood. Your sins have been forgiven. You now stand before me as a saint, wearing the clothes of righteousness." I think in a small way, maybe not a small way, maybe a large way, we can come to understand our former life by looking at the example of the Old Testament Gentiles and the Jews. And that's what Paul does here, because he is talking to Jews and Gentiles at this time and the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. He says, this is what you were at one time. You were without Christ. Imagine that, if you could, to be without Christ. What would you do with your guilty conscience? Where would you go? Oh, you could try to escape in many different worldly techniques, processes, or indulgements. But not to have that reminder of Christ and his forgiving love. To be able to look at the cross and to say, there, my sins were paid for. And that's not to mention all the other things. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life. I provide, I care for, I protect, I watch over. All those things that the Lord has told us that become comforting at various times in our lives. What would it be like to be without Christ? What would it be like to be without the body of believers? We tend to think at times that we're our own person, we can do our own things. We need the fellowship of believers. We need this collective body that encourages us and that watches over us in a special way. We need to be able to come to God's house to worship him and sing praises to him. What would it be like to have no hope? And you can say, well, everybody has hope in something, Pastor. What do you mean have no hope? Have no hope of eternal life. Namely, when I say no hope of that, because you have nothing to base it on as it being happening. Now, we can go back to mythology, we can cross over the river Styx and do things like that and get all carried away with that type of philosophy and thinking. But even that is hollow, because we realize that's all make-believe. That was all fiction. Hope is based on a certainty. And we have that with our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, what would it be like to be without God? We see how the world stumbles and stutters and staggers under this premise that there is no God. You know, we think of the battle of creation over against evolution. Well, if you have no concept of God and you have no belief in God, then you are struggling to find ways to explain things. You are struggling to find a moral compass for your life. Well, I guess it's all right to marry anyone I choose. I guess it's all right to abort any child I want to when I want to. I guess it's all right to do this and to do that because that's what everyone else is doing. Society becomes my moral compass. And when society becomes my moral compass, it's infected with sin. See, it's God that gives us a sense of stability and guidance because we know that his word is truth. And so we look at this and we see all those things, to be without Christ, to be without the fellowship of believers, to be without hope, to be without God. That's what we were, apart from the Holy Spirit filling our hearts with the love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say to them, in a fine way here, for he tore down the barrier. Well, what was the barrier? The barrier was sin. Sin separated us from God. Sin is a barrier in everything in life. Why do nations not always get along very well? Oh, if we could just get along with the Russians or the people in the Middle East and all this and all that, everything would be just great. Well, we're sinners. They don't think like us. We don't think like them. And it comes into conflict. Marriages. Men do not think the same way women think. We come into conflict. It's because of our sinful nature. And we're bound and determined that we're going to do it our way, regardless of what our spouse thinks, because that's just the way it ought to be. That's the right way. I don't know what your way is, but it's not the right way. And that's sinful pride. Children can't figure out their parents. Why are you so old-fashioned? Why are you so this or that? Why don't you let me do some of these things? It's sin. It's pride. It always gets in the way. It always ruins everything. And the solution isn't for me to get inside of your head and you and mine and try to figure out what makes us tick. The solution is the cross. The solution is Jesus and his suffering and death for the forgiveness of sins. That's what brings reconciliation and peace. Well, at first, my sinful flesh still wants to cling to me, and I confess my faith in my Lord Jesus, and I still act harshly. But as the love of God continues to grow within me, I begin to put away more and more of those things of the sinful flesh. And we have that spirit of reconciliation. We realize that it was done by our Lord. Note the words of our text, too, that he reconciled us. Namely, he brought about that union again that was broken because of sin between God and us. And how did he do that? Not by people keeping the law. Not by the things we do. He brought this about through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the cross is always that reconciling element, or however you want to say it, in our lives. It brings us together in one body. And so we learn to live with our different opinions on things and how we think over against someone else thinks, over what my parents think and what I think, over what one culture thinks and another culture thinks, because it's that cross that is bringing us together. And it's interesting, we lament the fact that so many Christians are being persecuted around the world. If the cross were not effective, why would people even be crucifying it or trying to just do evil things to them? The cross is effective. And so the Lord says, I bring you all together into one, into that blessed fellowship. We're all united through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a blessed fellowship that is. God wants you to be part of that body. He wants you to be part of that visible body, that the church. That's why we keep coming week after week, because we enjoy not just hearing the word, confessing our faith, singing praise, pray. We enjoy being together with those who also cling to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that we remember. And so when Paul says, therefore, remember what you were, remember what the Lord has done, we say, thank you for the reminder, Paul. Thank you again to put all these things into memory and then to live them each day of our lives.